I don't have a specific Bible verse to ask you to turn to in your Bible, but as my children started having children, I started getting requests for them. Papa, can you teach us your parenting classes? And the last year has been so overwhelming for us, we couldn't figure out how to add another class at our house. And so I've been trying to cover the parenting material in a series of sermons whenever a new kid comes into the church. And over the last couple of years, I've done a series of them, one of them in the book of Deuteronomy, looking at God's claims on the children of Israel, the next generation of Israelites in among the Israelites in the desert there in Deuteronomy, and how God told parents, the parents of the nation there, to protect his interest in that next generation. And I specifically brought up these three or four areas of teaching their children, like we just read in Deuteronomy 6, teaching them when you lie down, rise up, walk by the way. Then by their own examples of devotion to God, many commands to you follow the Lord with all your heart, and then your children will follow your example. And then also brought out the theme from the book of Deuteronomy of destroying idols. That's a big theme throughout that book. Why? Because God wants the distractions to following Christ destroyed and taken away. It's another parenting principle. And then the fourth principle from that sermon was setting up memorials. Why were they always setting up altars and memorials? Well, it was to remind themselves of God and to remind the next generation of God. The next three sermons I did were based on a seminar by kind of a neo-Mennonite pastor, Denny Kenniston. The first one based on Psalm 78, where we see five generations. God's saying that he anticipates faith being passed down five generations in Psalm 78. Of course, this is long after the desert experience of the Israelites. And we also looked at Matthew 28, the discipleship strategy that Jesus spoke of is the same concept, making disciples who themselves make disciples who themselves make disciples. And we saw the power of the exponential growth of that model of discipleship. And the two most recent sermons I've done in this series, we looked positively at training children, the positive aspects of positive reinforcement principles in parenting, looking at kind of jumping off of Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in his way or in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And looked at five strategies of parenting that are all positively oriented, enthusiasm being one of the big ones. Whatever you're enthusiastic about, your children are naturally going to be enthusiastic about. Then we looked at the most recent one I did, I guess was in celebration of Tobias, right? On disciplining. That was the negative side the negative reinforcement side of parenting. We based that on Ephesians 6:4, raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and noted how those are confrontational, verbal confrontation, confronting sin and correcting it, as well as physical, corporeal confrontation with the rod. And we looked at passages throughout the book of Proverbs on the use of the biblical use of the rod in corporal discipline. A rod to the backside of fools is appropriate. So now I'm going to try to round it out with a catch-all with everything else. And last time I practiced doing this, it took me 1 hour and 10 minutes. So I hope it won't take me that long. Maybe I'll ask a prayer here right now before I launch into this. Father, would you please guide my words and thinking so that it's understandable, it communicates well, so that it's edifying and actually it's useful, and that I can be timely and pace it right. And I pray, most of all, that you would help each one of us who are currently parenting or grandparenting or for whom that's yet to be in the future, that you would give us hearts to love the next generation you give to us and understand them and point them towards you and help them to fulfill the unique callings on their life according to the giftings you've given them in particular. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to look at this sermon is focused more on the uniquenesses of children. Each one's different. All the other principles I've done in those previous sermons are globally applicable. They apply to any age, any kid, any time. But there are uniquenesses to children. Each one is a person and needs to be treated as an individual person. So I want to look at three different categories which bring uniquenesses. There are plenty more that could be brought out, but this is all I figured I could make time for. One is just parenting according to their unique personality. And then secondly, parenting according to their gender. And finally, parenting according to their age, age appropriately. Looking at personality, this is a huge topic, and it's a little hard to see exactly how it connects with biblical principles. But one thing that I thought was interesting was in the Song of Solomon. We have this in chapter 8, verse 9. We have this conversation between some brothers talking about their sister. And they say, if she's a wall, we'll have to build a silver turret on her. But if she's a swinging door, we'll fortify her with a cedar plank. And I don't want to take the time to go into all the discussions about what all the possible meanings of this are. It's certainly debated. But what is clear is that there's different kinds of girls out there. And some of them need something flashy, like a silver crown or something, you know. And, you know, it's speaking of a personality that's more more guarded, a little less outgoing, and a little harder to get to know. And so we need to put something flashy on her. And then, you know, maybe a guy will be attracted to her and we can get her well married. If she's a door, a swinging door seems to be describing someone who's a little more outgoing and maybe a little less discerning. And lets a little too much into her life, maybe. And so we're gonna put a little barrier there and kind of try to slow that down. Introduce some moderation. Whatever this means, it does seem to indicate some different personality types and dispositions, and that it's appropriate to treat different dispositions in different ways. Another biblical paradigm that we get is the prophet, priest, king. It's a little more vocational official in that kind of conception, but it's very natural to see people. You could pretty easily categorize people according to these three personality types. Michael and Debbie Pearl, in their books on the created to be a helpmate and created to need a helpmate. Although I don't endorse everything that they teach, I think they're on to something good there. It's a biblical basis for personality types. And they characterize the prophet as the visionary who's constantly, you know, wants to fix the world and is constantly doing this, that, and the other. And then there's the priest who is stabilizing everything and making everything, you know, building it and making it stable and steady. He's a steady man. And then there's the king that's the command man or the go-to girl. And it's fairly easy to notice. You know, people tend to fall into one of those categories. From ancient times, four personality types have been noted from the pagan environments even. The choleric, sanguine, phlegmatic, melancholic. Some Christian psychologists have repackaged that from a Christian worldview with the DISC personality surveys, and then repackaged it for children in this little book, The Treasure Tree. And I love this book. I think it's a great book to share with kids. It represents these four personality types as animals, and so your king, your command man, is the lion, who's gets things done and runs over people to do it, but he likes to charge forward. I think it's more like the priest personality. The stable man who pays attention to details is the beaver. I identify a lot with a beaver myself. The golden retriever is more of a loyal friend that people love having around. But usually kind of a background personality. Always sympathetic to other people's feelings and needs. And then the otter is the one who loves to party, loves being around people, loves to have fun. And what I like about this book is the way that it portrays the good things about each of these personalities and encourages children. God has given you this personality, and this is what's good about it, and this is what you have to contribute to the world. So that's a neat way of doing it. Another kind of similar thing, but it breaks it down, has a kind of a four personality component, but each one is binary, so you actually end up with 16 different possibilities, is the Myers-Briggs personality survey. And it includes a little bit more about decision-making styles. Are you thinking, feeling, intuitive, judging? As kids grow older, there can be some value in noticing some of those things. Another one that I just discovered is the Enneagram. The book, The Road Back to You by E. M. Morgan Cron, it's not written by an evangelical. He's a Christian. But what I like about this book is he points out the bad things in your personality. He characterizes 9 personality types and says each type is going to have a typical sin. And here is how you can mature spiritually to fight that sin if you are this personality type. I think that's a great thing. And so there's all kinds of ways that we can, the purpose of studying these personality paradigms is not to peg the kid and say, well, you're going to be this way for the rest of your life whatever, you can't do this job because you're a beaver or an otter or whatever. That's not the point. But the point is you can learn about their personality and learn what do I appreciate about that and what are the natural problems that are going to come with that and work on it. And I think it's been my observation, my father's observation too, that the more spiritually mature a person gets, often the more level it is, and they're not quite as spiked up in one of those four personality types. Another Another paradigm of looking at personality types is the whole role of spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to his people, and often that's very much dovetailed with their personality. You see a lot of lions with administrative gifting. Well, that's a spiritual gift. You see a lot of people with creative ability to write songs and put words together or draw pictures. Well, that's a spiritual gift. You're the one who loves to hold your hand and comfort you when you're sad and empathize with you. Yeah, well, there's a personality that goes with that, but that's also a spiritual gift. There's a spiritual gift of mercy and encouragement that the Holy Spirit actualizes. And so as you notice what's going on in your child, and as they start using aspects of their personality to bless other people, you can say, aha, this is the Holy Spirit exercising a gift in their life. Let me do what I can to encourage that. Maybe, they've got administrative skills. Teach them some business or leadership classes. If they've got creative ability, give them music lessons or whatever. You, as a parent, you can enhance that so that the power that the Holy Spirit has given them has got material to use and be even more effective. Another paradigm is love languages. This is a very key one for parents. Gary Chapman, in his book, The Five Love Languages, identifies five of them: words of affirmation, acts of service, gift giving and receiving, quality time, and physical touch. And we've noticed, we've got kids that we can affirm with words of affirmation all day long, and they don't feel loved. And they're like, well, what's wrong with you, kid? We're good parents. But if you just sit next to them and snuggle for, 15 minutes that morning, man, they're happy all day. Their love tank has just been filled up. And if you don't recognize that, you're going to be dealing with some frustrated kids, and you're going to get frustrated yourself. If you're aware, though, that these differences exist, then you can start noticing, oh, okay, I need to just turn everything off and sit down next to this kid for 15 minutes this morning. Similar things can, if it's a different personality. But notice what it is that fills their love tank, and you're going to have a lot less frustrated parenting as you go on. So much for parenting different personalities. What about genders? It's strange that we should even have to begin with this statement. But in our current climate, that's where we have to start. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female are the only two genders that God created for humans. And male and female are part of the image of God, it seems. Neither one of them is more like God than the other. We're created to, in a balanced way, both image the character of God. But since God has made us different, we need to take those differences into account. There are design differences between men and women. God actually made us physically different. Three of the ways that jump to my mind, I've heard that boys tend to have more rods than cones in their eye structure. And what that means is, and girls tend to have more cones than rods. What that, the practical outworking of that is that the rods are able to see motion much more clearly and distinctly. And the cones are able to see color and texture much more distinctly. And that's why you never want to ask a guy what color that is. You ask a girl that question. And that's, I don't want to be sexist here, but that's why most of the referees you see in professional sports are guys. God designed their eyes to be able to see that action in a way God didn't design most women. Right? I know these are generalized statements, but the generalities do lead towards some differences. Pain response is another thing that we've noticed. As a general rule, again, generalities here, and there's always an exception, but general rule, guys, when they get hurt, they get a rush of energy that can enable them to do something extra, push beyond anything they've ever been able to do before when they're in pain. Typically, women, and that's because the adrenal response is to send adrenaline into the system when pain hits. For women, more likely the physiological response is oxytocin, which contracts the muscles and turns you inward. So you'll often find in a danger response, females will tend to kind of to shut down, curl up in a ball kind of reflex, whereas the guy is going to save the world, you know. And so that's, again, there are physiological differences in the way God made us. And then the most obvious one is the uterus and the mammary glands that God gives to women versus the larger muscle mass that he gives to men naturally. And we see that this leads to different callings. I found here five passages which talk in one passage, speak of distinctions between men and women. I'm just going to run through these. Genesis 3, we notice there's a difference in the curses between men and women. What are the curses that are put upon women? I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. I think that the King James translation is mistaken on this one, where it says, I will greatly multiply your childbirth. I think I'll greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire should be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The curses are centered on the woman's unique experience and calling, childbearing, and the role of wife. To Adam, he gave a different curse. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and the sweat of your face you shall eat. God's curse upon the man was different. It was centered around what his life is centered around, and that's bringing home the bacon. It's the work and toil that God made cursed for him. The curse came upon his more specific role that God gave him the extra muscle mass for. We see in Titus 2, different admonitions to women versus men. Admonish the young women to do what? Love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers. Again, there's a focus on the role of what to train women to do. And that focus is on the home and the family. You see, it's different for the men. Exhort the men to be sober-minded, to do good works, to have integrity in doctrine, reverence, incorruptible sound speech. This is public speaking and teaching biblical doctrine. Exodus 21. Don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but there's a difference between if you've got a female slave versus a male slave. And it says you don't send a female slave directly out of the household servant, and we're talking about a household servant, okay? It's not like a slavery that we saw in Southern slavery in the U.S. a couple hundred years ago. We're talking about a domestic servant here. You don't just fire her. The Bible says you can't just fire her. If you have a male servant, yeah, just when he's done, just shoo, bye. But if it's a woman, you can't do that. Said first, and I'm just summarizing the next few verses, first try to arrange her marriage. Get her into another household. Psalm 144, different words are chosen, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in Paris palace style, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Two different words, pillars, plants. And of course, the pillars in the palace suggest a domestic environment, a home, a house, maybe a nice one, but it's domestic. It's not out in the field where the plants are. In 1 Timothy 2, we also have a passage which speaks to men and to women with different roles in the church. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, what should women do in the church? Adorn themselves modestly, do good works, not teaching or having authority over a man, but silent. And that, I believe that's in the corporate worship service. Women will be saved in childbearing. Again, that focus on the family as the calling and roles for which God designed women. What about the men? I desire therefore that the men, and this is the male. This is the word males in Greek. It's not humans. The males pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. This is public prayer. They're the ones who should be doing the speaking in the church, the teaching, the sound doctrine with sound speech. There are clear differences in roles which God lays out for men and women in the Scriptures. How does that work out practically in the rearing of boys versus girls? Here's a couple of thoughts from our ideas that we have come up with in our home. Stopped giving allowances to our boys. We started realizing, you know what they need to do is just go out and earn that income. But we are trying to give allowances to our girls. Why? Because we want them to develop the skill of management, taking that money and figuring out how to spend it in a household rather than being the one that has to go out and earn it. We'll give them a clothing budget. So you and your sister have $100 this year. You figure out how to spend that money so that you've got clothes to wear this year. We've tried to train our boys. I've spent a lot more time with my boys talking about how to relate to a boss. You're going to be getting a job, and you've got to learn how to relate to a boss. And I'm going to teach you, and that's not acceptable. And you got to work harder than that. And you know, we do work projects, and I try to model the kind of relationship they might have with a boss. For my girls, I'm trying to encourage them to do more ministry, volunteer work with nonprofits. I want both to learn how to teach. I want both to be educated, and we're focusing on education for both of them. But for my girls, it's very much oriented around how are you going to be teaching the next generation? Your sons and you are going to be the engineers of the next generation. You need to learn math so that they have that foundation. We have also tried to encourage training in public speaking, especially for the guys getting involved in debate so that they can get up and lead in civil settings. Get up and make a speech that can change the government, potentially. These are things that preach and lead prayers. These are some practical outworkings of that philosophy of parenting according to different callings that are based on their gender. The third category is that of age. And way much more could be said about this, but I'm going to try to just hit on high points of four different age groups. The infant, the child, the teenager, and the adult. And parenting is very different according to each of those age groups. The infant, Isaiah talks about the infant is just weaned from milk. What kind of teaching do they need? Precept on precept, precept on precept, line upon line. Repetition is very important. And they love repetition. They love to hear the same story over and over and over again till you're sick of it. But tell them the same story over and make sure that you find good quality stories. Don't give them banal stuff that's not meaningful. Give them Bible stories. Give them truth. You know, if they're going to sing a song, let it be Jesus Loves Me. We've got a video of our Grace Ann as a little girl sitting in a rocking chair singing, "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me." Yeah, it's just repetition. It sticks truths into their head, and they love it. And you know, they can handle they can handle hearing complicated things. They're not going to get it all. But as a general rule, you want to be sure that there is something. You're throwing balls low enough that they can pick up and understand some of the things that you're teaching them. Sing good choruses, scripture songs, read good books, Bible stories to them. And another basic thing at this age is learning that they're not the center of the world. That everybody is not obligated to obey their every wish and desire. They're naturally wired to think that way. And you got, as a parent, to train them that the world doesn't revolve around you. And you are under authority. And so, no, you can't bite mama when she's nursing. That's an early lesson. Flick on the cheek, don't bite. As they get older and they're eating food, you eat all your peas. Don't throw them on the floor. And that's going to be a lesson they have to learn. I have to eat what my parents served me. And in my earlier sermon, we talked about the don't stick your finger in the electrical outlet lesson. I have limits. They've got to learn. They have limits. And you are the one that as a parent, that teaches them that. They can't talk yet. And yet, they can learn all these things just through your interaction with them. It's also very good to teach them some sign language. So, you know, they learn more, thank you, please. Those three words make a world of difference with an incommunicative toddler. What about when they get a little older? Children. The Bible talks about their joy of discovery. Rejoice, young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that God will bring all these things into judgment. There's your authority lesson. Ecclesiastes 11. But there's also just a real joy in discovering and facilitate that as children. They're going to ask lots of questions. The Exodus 12 mentions that, when your children in the years to come say, what do you mean by this Passover thing? You tell them the story. And ever since Exodus 12, Jews have the youngest person at the table at their Passover feast ask a series of questions, and it's part of the tradition. Asking questions. The why question is a big one. Answer their questions. Don't squelch their love for learning. You know, of course, why can be a stall tactic, so we got to watch out for that. But, as much as it is honest, to feed their love for knowledge. Answer their questions. The three things that I focus on at this age are learn how to read, potty train, and do your chores. Learn how to read, potty train, do your chores. These three fundamental things, if they can learn how to read, then they can read the Bible, and they can learn anything they want. If they potty train, that's one of the most fundamental aspects of self-control. They've got to learn self-discipline. And then chores are learning how to work. It's the first work jobs that they have. It's Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember your creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days. All right, so Lamentations 3:27. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Bear the yoke. Teach them to work. Give them little chores they can do. And as they perform on those chores, they can enjoy gaining real skills and being a real help in the household. There's a lot of interpersonal learning about how do you relate to your little brother or sister too going on. I won't take time for that. Teenagers. What about teenagers? Our household, we say we're just going to skip the teenagers. We skip adolescence. You go from a child, and we're going to start when you turn 13. We're going to start treating you like an adult. We're going to coach you through this because we're going to hold your hand for a little while, but we're going to start treating you as an adult, which means we're going to start giving you responsibilities. And if you fail in it, you're going to have consequences. If you succeed in it, you're going to get perks. We're going to set you up so that you're not going to fail at first without if you try. We're raising children to be adults, not to be perpetual adolescents. One of the biblical concepts of this coached decision-making, coached responsibility, shows up in Numbers 30, where we have a woman, while in her father's house, in her youth, makes a promise. Numbers 30 says that the father can evaluate her promise and say, hey, if it's a good one, let it stand. She can be held accountable to that promise. But if he says, whoa, 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 not a good idea, and here's why, it specifically says God won't hold her accountable to that promise. And there's a principle of coaching, letting them make some responsible decisions, but also coaching them so that they can see if they do make a bad move, you're kind of covering for them as a parent for a little while they're getting their wings, as it were. What else did I want to say on this? There're going to be times like Jether. They're uncertain of themselves, and they're going to need encouragement. They're going to be this is a good time to be teaching them your vocational skills, and they may or may not choose your vocation, but hey, you know some valuable knowledge, might as well give it to them. That's why I teach my children Greek and Hebrew, because that's in my job skill set, and might as well pass it on to them, whether or not they become pastors. This is also their character is going to, becomes very, very critical when as they are stretching their wings and starting to make decisions and doing things that they're being held responsible for. They need good character. And topical character studies are a very strategic thing to do at this stage. We've seen that in the Above Rubies curriculum, Plants Growing Up, Polished Cornerstones. I think that's a Doorposts publisher. Great topical studies on different character traits. What's the one we're doing, Jed? Contenders for the Faith. And there's a girls' curriculum that's, I don't remember what it's called, Keepers of the Faith. Also, this topical character traits, studying those things, growing in them. You can just do that with a Knaves Topical Bible or just type in a keyword on a electronic Bible and find every Bible verse on humility. Okay, we're going to study humility today because you need it. lying. Oh, we had a terrible time with Amos as a little boy. You could never believe anything he said. And I think a lot of it was that he was creating these fantasy worlds and that and sometimes it was hard for us to tell when he was telling a story and when he was lying. But so we took him through a character, just a topical Bible study on telling the truth, verse after verse after verse about the importance of telling the truth. And by the end of that, he was dependable to tell the truth. It's amazing what God's word can do in shaping the character of a child. Well, then their adulthood is a point at which we let go. Now, there sometimes it's a letting go that there's nothing being rejected. It's just a man needs to leave his father and mother in order to join his wife. My wife and I learned the hard way. I lived with my parents for about 6 months or so. And we had never realized all the factors that come into play of really being two households, two authority structures, living in the same household. And we love my parents and all, but we were relieved when we were able to move out on our own again. There's real value in leaving. Some of that leaving needs to be forsaking. Moses, by faith, when he came of age, refused to be called Pharaoh's son, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses received a calling, and he realized God did not call me to be a prince in Egypt. God called me to lead his people out of Egypt. I therefore have to renounce being Pharaoh's son. I have to renounce the idolatry. He renounced the language even. He, because of God's call in his life and by faith, chose a different direction. And that may be something you have to do. If your parents were unfaithful to God in certain ways, there may be some things you have to forsake. And parents, we've got to not be offended about that. Be patient. Your kids are going to make different decisions and lifestyle choices than you. And that's a little hard to take. But you've got to let them go and let them make those decisions. Another principle here comes from Proverbs 24:27. Make it fit for yourself in the field and after we'll build your house. We encourage our sons, get a job first, then get married. Get the field going so you have a way to make income and provide for a family, then get married. If you do it the other way around, you're just going to create a lot of extra financial difficulties for yourself. Understanding, wisdom, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, unity in the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, fullness of Christ. These are aspects of adult-like maturity, exercised senses that can discern good and evil, We talked about that back when we looked at Hebrews 5. And raising your own children is something that adults do, that God has called adults to do. Titus 2:4, instruct the younger women to love their children. Ephesians 6:14, fathers, raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Raising children is what you do as an adult. Expect that and teach your children to anticipate that. The Bible also talks about church roles and leadership. I think there's a book that Mark Linville pointed me to. I think it's called The Man in the Mirror or something like that. That takes the characteristics, the standards of an elder listed in 1 Timothy 3 and says, man, this is worth every man shooting for. And that uses that as a set of character traits to grow in purposefully. Sure, I want all of my sons to be qualified to be elders whenever the time comes, if the opportunity arises. And even love to see them in civil leadership. Again, if they're so called and the opportunity arises, it's exciting for me to see some of my children in civil government leadership. That's what we are preparing children to do, is to go out and influence the world, change the world, lead the world. Well, that is, I'm sorry for how, I feel like I didn't go too terribly long. I didn't go an hour and 10 minutes anyway. Let me close with four quick points. One is, hope it's obvious by now, expect differences. Every kid's going to be different. And it's amazing, you know, you have the first kid and then the second kid. It's just amazing how different the second kid was from the first one. And it just continues that way. And we haven't even looked at differences in learning styles. You've got visual learners, audio learners, kinetic learners. And some of them just aren't going to get it if you teach them this way and not that way. And some of them are going to have disabilities that are going to completely change the game on you. Expect differences. Pay attention then to whom God has given you. A child is a gift from the Lord. That gift needs to be studied. Figure out how they tick. And then enjoy them, appreciate them. We had a son. Our first son is a lion personality, very aggressive, very competitive, just type A, high strung. We'll argue about anything just to argue. And it was a joy for me to see him use that gifting. Was it just last week? He was arguing down a Supreme Court justice, and he took her down. It was funny to see. I've seen the exact same thing in him as a 10-year-old arguing with him. He was totally right. It was not possible to have any other opinion, and boom, he was doing that in his profession and doing a good job. But that personality, it's really hard to get along with sometimes, and we struggled with resentment for a time. And I remember there was a time when Paula said, "I have got to change this. If I keep being irritated at him and he feels that resentment, we're not going to have a good relationship, and we're going to lose this precious relationship." And he loved to play chess. Playing chess with him is like playing a computer that's been set up to the highest level possible. It's no fun. You get beat every time, it's just no fun. But she decided, I'm going to sit down and play chess with him consistently. And for him, it showed him love in a way that connected with him. He loved it, and he loves Paula now. And it's a wonderful thing to see. But it took a choice. I'm going to enjoy this personality even though it grates on me. We need a biblical maturity, a biblical picture of what maturity looks like. It doesn't necessarily look like your job, and they don't have to be a preacher if you're a preacher. But the Bible does give us pictures of maturity and the qualifications for elders, and in the list in 2 Peter about all the different character traits that can be added to one another. Form a biblical picture. Get an idea of what that looks like for your particular child, and then give them the resources to grow in that direction. And then you're going to always run into conundrums where you don't know what to do as a parent. You're at your wit's end, and the Bible has advice for you in there. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And God will give that freely to them without any reproach, no scolding. Ask him for wisdom when you run into a roadblock, and God will provide you the wisdom that you need to love your children uniquely. Well, there is my advice on, and hopefully some biblical principles on parenting different children uniquely according to their personality and gender and age. I want to, let's see.